Feliz sábado. I think that after many times saying this, I think you already know. When you see in a Spanish church, you get into the Spanish church, you say, oh, feliz sábado. And you're going to know it. There is something that I would like to share before we start. One thing is that next week, you might see some people here without no mask, and you might see some people with masks. Be kind to each other. So we need to be understanding. Sometimes people might have the vaccine, but still need to be want to be careful. Okay, let's respect that. Some others already had the vaccine or don't have it, but they don't want to wear the mask. Let's respect that. Let's do everything to keep communion, and let's pray and praise God every time we come here. And the second one is that last week I was texting Dave Paris, and when I texted him, I told him, wishing him happy Sabbath and hoping that he was getting better. You know, he's been suffering from throat cancer, and he texted me back and he says, I'm doing better, I'm at home resting, and as soon as I got my vaccine shot, I'm going to go back to church. So for me, that was a great news. So I wanted to share it with you because we're hoping to see him as soon as possible. Now that's the idea. So let's bow our head and have a little short prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing you have given us until this moment. Thank you for bringing us here, Father, to have communion with you. And help us today. Teach us what you want to teach us. But more, Father, give us the faith that we needed to face everything that we will face until the end when Jesus comes. We ask you this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so it's going to be a little hard to be turning back, but we'll see. Today we're going to talk about David, how the beginning of his ministry was, how his faith had to be endured and strengthened, and how people close to him tried to be or became kind of a stumbling block for him. And this is something that we face every day. It's not that we face once in a while or once in a week or once in a month. No, every day. So we need to learn from people that has already passed that experience. So how can we cope and things like that? So we're going to talk about a moment when David has to face Goliath, one of his, let's say, biggest threat on that moment. So let's start. And before we go there, let's talk about a little bit of the background, what's happening at that moment. So what happened was is that when we read 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11, it gives us a little insight of what's going on. There is a war between Israel and the Philistines. And they have come into a moment on which they have come into a position on which the Philistine armies are on one mountain and the Israeli armies are on the other mountain. And in between, there is a valley. So they are just facing each other, they're looking at each other, but nobody's making a move. But then somebody shows up in the picture. And it's a little short guy. Let's say that. His name is Goliath. He's come from the city of Gath. And he's the champion there. So that means that he was a warrior. So he knew his business. And it's interesting when God gives us the detail, because I don't know if you have noticed, but sometimes the Bible on something is very detailed. It gives you one detail after the other. But on others, he just skipped them, like if that's not important at all. Like, for example, when he talks about the sanctuary service, he gives us detail how everything should be done. Even the candlestick, how has to be done, everything. And it happened on this story. Because he gives us some details on some area, but on the other area, he just ignored it. And I think we will try to find out why. So this man, he comes every day. And the Bible describes him as having a height of 6 cubits and a span. What was the cubits measure. It was the measure from the elbow to the top of the to the finger. So it was like I was measuring something like this. Some people believe that it was up to the fist. And then a span, it was the size of the span. So just to give us an idea what his height was, he was 9 feet 9 inches, approx. I am 5 feet 10 inches. So if I sitting or standing next to him, I will barely hit his lungs around this size. So there is still 4 more feet that I need to reach. So that means that he will be looking very big next to me. So God gave us somehow that information. And what is this man doing? Well, every day he's coming and he stands in the middle of the valley and says, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." It sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Not everyone has to die. You send me somebody that can kill me, and then we're going to be your servants. Or if I kill the man that you bring me, then you're going to be our servant. That sounds like an easy deal. But when we compare to the size and the look of that guy, I don't think it wasn't that easy. So what happened with the Israel? And then the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And in verse 11, it says that Israel was very joyful. They were very happy. What do you think the feeling was? They fear. But why did they fear? Or why were they afraid? Let me give you a little bit of story too. The people of Israel, they were being led by judges or the prophets. But then they decided that, you see, all the other people, all the other cities, they have kings. Why don't we have a king? And they talked to Samuel, the prophet, and said, "Samuel, we want a king. We want to feel like any other people. We just don't want to be different." Samuel comes disappointed and talked to God and say, "Hey, God, they don't like me. They don't want me to be the leader." And God said, "Hey, hold on, Samuel. They don't like, it's not about you, it's about me. What they're telling you is that they don't want to obey my commands. They want to obey someone else. So they want king, okay, I'll give them a king in the way they wanted it." So you know that people sometimes they sell everything through the eyes. So God chose for them Saul. And according to the Bible, he was a good-looking man, tall, and he was taller from the shoulder above. So that means that if Saul was around here, he would be the tallest person in our church. But that's what they people wanted. So God gave them Saul as a king. But what happened after he was anointed king? The first thing he did, he ran away and hide. He didn't want to be a king. And then everything God commanded him to do, he wanted to do it his way, not the way God told him to do. So, okay, you're going to do this and you're going to bury everything. And he said, "No, but I want to keep this. I want to take this. I want to do this my way." So all the time he was doing his way. So he was getting in trouble and trouble and trouble. And Samuel was always the mediator. "Oh, God, please help him a little bit. Help him a little bit." So it comes a moment of which the war has started. So by the time that we go to David, a couple years has happened with that war. And at the beginning of the war, he talked to Samuel. And Samuel told him, "Okay, meet me at Gilgal. Bring the army there, and I'm going to be there in 7 days. And when I get there, we're going to have a burnt offering for God. And then I will tell you what to do." That was the instruction that he received. So he went there to that place, and then he started hearing comments. oh, the Philistines are coming. They're getting closer. And the army started to say, but where is Samuel? What happened? They knew that when God was with them, Samuel was there. And God was going to be with them, and they was going to defeat whoever adversary they have. But they were not seeing Samuel. The days are coming to an end, and what some of the armies did, they would start to withdraw and run away from Saul. So he was feeling lonely, and then the seventh day come, and the Philistine was on the city next to Gilgal. Samuel was desperate. So what do we do? Samuel is not here. What do we do? So he told his servants, okay, so bring so many animals, and we're going to do a burnt offering to God. I think that what he was saying is like, okay, I think what God wants is blood. So I'm going to give him what he wants. That's what he thought, maybe. And he did it. Once he did it, Samuel arrives. Somebody tells him, hey, Samuel is here. So he runs to talk to Samuel. And when he's talking to Samuel, he says, the Philistine will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Was he the one who was supposed to do that sacrifice? No. There were priests who were anointed and set apart for that privilege, not for him. But he did it. And not only he did it, he disobeyed the command of the Lord to wait until he did, until Samuel get there and tell him what to do. So Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the word of God is kind of tough now, but he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. What is in between the lines, what God is telling them, hey, you're going to have a king now that is not according to what you want, but you're going to have a king that is according to what I want, which is totally different positions. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In that very moment, God was telling him, Saul, you know what? You are fired. You are unfit for this position. I chose you to the people because that's what your people wanted, but you are not good. I'm going to have somebody else. And then we read another story later when God told him to Samuel, hey, you need to go to the house of Jesse. Bring and offer a sacrifice. Invite his family, and you going to anoint someone there that I'm going to tell you. But the instruction from God is very kind of interesting. When he's talking to Samuel, he says, how long will you mourn for Saul? I believe Samuel was, oh, God, please give him another chance. Maybe he will be different this time. Or maybe he will follow your commands. But God said, no. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So Samuel comes to Jesse's house, and he told him, when Jesse see him, he got scared because it's not common that a prophet come to your house. Is he coming to tell me how am I going to die, or God has punished me, or God has cursed me, or anything? So he says, are you coming in peace? And Samuel says, yeah, relax. We're going to offer a sacrifice. Bring all your children here. At this moment, Samuel doesn't say anything. Then Jesse has 8 children, but he only invites 7. And when he brings them and he put them in front of Samuel, Samuel see the firstborn, Eliab, and he thought that he's tall. He's good looking and strong. He said, hey, did he look like Saul? So maybe this is the one. So Samuel goes right there to anoint him. He goes, hey, wait, not there. That's not the one. Then the second one, third one, he goes to the seventh. And Samuel goes like, what's going on here? And he asks, do you have another children? And Jesse said, yeah. He's taking care of the sheep. Go bring him. And I believe that when they brought what they call David, who was about 15, 16 years old, he was sweaty and dirty because he was in the field with the sheep. And then when he comes in, God tell him, this is the one. I don't want to go into the mind of Samuel, but I will go like, oops. This little boy, he doesn't look even like a warrior. Maybe that one did, but not this one. And this is kind of the thing that has to deal with faith. Sometimes in our hearts, we believe that this is how things should go. But we don't know what the plans that God has. Sometimes we don't know it until the end. And this is what happened in that moment. So, what's going on with these people then? Do they have lack of faith now coming back to the battle? Because they know that now Samuel is no longer with Saul. Saul is now alone. And people is like, what's going on? Could it be that no one there, or Saul being hopeless, is afraid and he hides on his tent when he hear this man talking and challenge him every day? Instead of being in front of the line and say, hey, I'm your king, I'm your leader, I'm going to be here and I'm going to show you how to defeat this man. No, he's hiding. And what could the army will be thinking? Where is the king? Oh, I think he's in the tent. Why is he in his tent? I don't know, maybe he's here. And they go, hey, look at that man. Can you think you can take him down? No. Why do you think? I believe all these kind of rumors come in that moment. And I think that maybe Saul should be the one because he's the tallest. He's the strongest. Or did anybody say, hey, where is the prophet? Why don't we send somebody to look for the prophet? Maybe he can tell us what to do. And it seems that everybody feels helpless at that moment or useless. How can you do face this man? With all the possible things that you might think and all, let's say the weapons that you might have back then, he seems to be something that you cannot defeat until something happened. And what is that happened then? Like always, God provides a solution. I don't know, have you ever been in a position when you have a huge problem, but you don't know how to fix it? And out of the sudden, somebody comes and says, hey, I know you're into this problem. I can help you. You go, huh? How? Or sometimes you don't even know that you have a big problem until somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, your problem is that you're doing this and this and this wrong, but I can help you to fix it. And you go, how come? How did he know how to fix my life? And this is something that is going to happen right there too. Because it seems that nobody is looking for God or after God or what he's going to do. No one is praying. No one is looking for the prophet. But God is going to allow his new to be king to come to the battlefield. And it's interesting because at this moment when David comes to the battlefield, it has happened like 3 or 4 years after he has been anointed. So he's not the king now. Because even though he's not in the scripture, but somehow it seems that when Samuel anointed him king, he told him, okay, you're going to be a king, but until Saul dies. So we need to wait. Now, when Samuel anointed him king, all his brothers and father was present. because that's what the Bible says. So he didn't do it on secret. But the heart of David is different. He doesn't come here, hey, I'm going to be the new king. I'm going to show you how to do the business. No, he doesn't come like that. So God bring him somehow. Why? Because when at this 16 years of age, Saul is no longer with God. So he's being tormented by a spirit. That's what it says in the Bible. But I think that he's being tormented by his mind, like regret feeling that sometimes we do have. And he feels so tormented that he finds that every time that David played the harp, he feels relief. So David spent a couple, maybe month or years with him, and then go back to Jesse. And now when he's back in Jesse, his three older brothers, they have been drafted to the army. So now they are in this battlefield with Saul's army. So Jesse tells David, I have made these 10 gold cheeses. Why don't you take it to the captain of the army and see how your brothers are doing? And visit them. So David goes there. And when he got there, he started looking. The first thing that he see is that man, Goliath, coming and challenging them every day. I believe that the heart of David at that moment, he was hot, like, how come people let this happen? Why nobody is doing anything? And then he hears that somebody whispered like, oh, you know what Saul has offered to the one who defeat that man? What? His daughter as a wife. Wow, that sounds like a good deal. Why? Because we're going to know the characteristic of David in just a minute. So David starts asking, and then when his brother hears him, guess what happened? The first attack for David comes. And it doesn't come from somebody outside the family. It comes from inside the family. His older brother. And his older brother comes to him and says, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he talked to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? I don't think he was telling him in the ear, hey, David, why did you come? No, he was angry. I believe that he was yelling. And I don't know if you have ever seen an Italian when he's mad. You will see that he moves all his body. He was like, what I told you? Well, I believe that Eliab in this moment is like that. What are you doing here? And he keeps talking. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? So let's see what the brother, summarizing what the brother was actually attacking. First of all, it's anger. Why anger is not a good tool? Because when you can't control anger, anger will control you. And then your mouth is going to start throwing things like crazy. And if you don't control anger, then your body is going to start feeling heat. And you will start feeling that your fist, that you're going to grab something, that you're going to hit something, that you're going to break something. So he is using anger to attack David. But also, he goes like, why did you come here? Like, hey, this is not your duty. You should be there, like, watching the ships. That's your job. You're not chosen for this. And then he says, who's taking care of our family assets? You know, we have a few ships, and you were responsible for taking them. You're unresponsible because our ships are going to be lost. A wolf is going to kill them. A bear, a lion, and then what are we going to do? It's what he's saying in between the lines. But then he also tell him, I know your pride. Because I don't know if you have ever seen, well, many of us have brothers and sisters. And you know how the discussion between brothers and sisters happens. We always hit at each other's, sometimes let's say, strength, or sometimes flaws. And at this time, he's telling them, I know your pride, because maybe he didn't know it or he didn't believe it, that David come to them one time and say, hey, you know, there was a lion trying to eat the sheep, and I killed him. He goes, ha, ha, yeah, you can't go kill a lion. Hey, the next day, hey, you know, a bear tried to kill a sheep, and I beat it and killed him. How can you kill a bear? You're crazy. You speak nonsense. That's what he's telling him. I know your pride. The insolence of your heart. Otherwise, I am the elder here. I'm the oldest brother. You need to respect me. And if you want to know something, come to me and I'll tell you. That's what he's telling his little John, brother. And then you want to see the battle. In other words, he's telling him, hey, mind your own business. I'm a warrior. I know what to do here. You have nothing to do here. You don't know any idea. But it's something interesting that it was in my mind this week. Did he remember that he was anointed king? I don't think so. It seemed that he was just looking at his little brother. But I like the answer that David provided. And he says, what have I done now? I think he replied, cool. He didn't say, hey, mind your own business too. Leave me alone. He didn't reply that. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Or don't you see what's actually happening here? And on his answer, it just reminds me of Proverbs 15:1, when he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What happens when your brother comes to you yelling and you reply in the same way? The next thing is violence. And at the end, you don't know who started at the end, at the beginning. So David, he just cooled down and he says, what have I done? He hasn't done anything. So David, what he was saying, somebody come to Saul and tell him, hey, there is a guy out there who it seems that he's interested in the offer. He thinks that he can take down Goliath and get your daughter. I believe that in the mind of Saul, he was, wow, it might be a good warrior, maybe tall and strong. So why didn't you bring him? And then it's when the second attack happened. But now, this time, it's the king attacking David. So let's see the conversation. So David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And as Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it aroused against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. See? Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. How this conversation happened? It is something that you're going to find kind of interesting. What's the king telling David? Hey, David, you're not able. You don't have the size, you don't have the experience, you don't have the age, you don't qualify for this job. But then he also said, hey, you're too young. And I think many of us have heard that once in our lifetime. Well, the ones who are at my age. Oh, you're too young for this position. You can't apply. You don't have the experience or anything. And then also, well, the comparison. He is a man of war. But you, shepherd? But when you see the answer that David provides, it is kind of interesting there. It looks like if we switch the conversation, it should be right. Shouldn't be Saul the one encouraging people? Shouldn't be Saul the one leading by example and say, hey, the Lord is with me. I can take this man. I can do this. But no. On the contrary, it's David. He knows that he's feared. And what are his words? Hey, coward, come out. No. His words are very soft and kind. Let no man's heart fail because of him. He's not telling him, hey, I know your fear. No. Let no man's heart fail because of him. He's even talking to his heart. Hey, you don't need to worry about this. Your servant will go and fight with him. In other words, hey, I'll take it. Don't worry, I'll do my part. I'll take care of the business. These uncircumcised will be like one of them, those lions or birds that he defeated. I don't know, maybe the mind of Saul might be like traveling. What is this man talking about? What is this guy? I have him playing the harp a couple of times, but I didn't feel that he had that courage and bravery. He has defied the armies of the living God. There is something that I like about this, when David said, because David reminds Saul, hey, these armies are not yours. They belong to God. It's something that he has forgotten at that moment. The armies of the living God. And then David asked, the Lord who delivered me from this beast will deliver me from him as well. So I think at that moment, Saul was thinking, hey, if I send anybody, it will be defeated. So we're going to be servants either way. And if I send this little guy, at least people will say, oh, at least somebody else come face this man. And still, we're going to be defeated. We're going to be servants. So let's get over with it. So Saul says, okay, go with God. He gives his blessing. But not only his blessing, he does something else. He plans a strategy. Whoops, you know he's going to lose, but let's try to do it my way. And he says, okay. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword, his armor, and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. It is interesting. It might seem something unimportant, but actually it is. Because the one who should be wearing that armor should be him. But David was a little shorter. And as we remember that Saul, he was the tallest among the Israelites. So if he put his helmet, it wasn't covering almost his forehead. No, maybe his eyes too. And he was all over to his shoulders. So how could he walk? Different. Now it's like if I get like the suits of David Roderick and I try to put it on myself, how am I going to look? I'm going to walk with it. It is the same thing that happened with David. But David, he's familiar with some little thing that might look like, that's not significant at all. So David says in 1 Samuel 17:40, Then he took his staff in his hand. It was kind of a robe. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones. 5. From the rock, and put them in a shepherd's bag that he was carrying. In a pouch what he had, and his sling was on his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. It is interesting that that's what David was used to use all the time. He was familiar with it. I don't know if you have ever seen people using a sling, but in our countries we use something, it's kind of like a Y and a stick, and we put rubbers and a little bit of leather. And if you put a stone there and you aim it to something, it can travel a long distance. And you can almost hit everything. That's how we used to get mangoes out of the trees when we were little. So when you keep practicing, you get very good at it. But when you see David and compare it to Goliath, it's like if you're talking to two different dimensions. It's like if they're not in sync with each other because they're not using the same weapon. They're using something different. So it comes this third attack now for David. And now it comes for the enemy. But you know, it's normal. Our enemies will always attack us one way or another. But the way these guys attack David is more direct. And he speaks his mind. So on 1 Samuel 17, 42-44, Goliath says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? But imagine he knew that the shepherd, how they controlled the wolf with the sticks or maybe the slings. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Bible doesn't say his words, but you can imagine. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the earth and the beasts of the field. What did David say? And this is something that we need to think about. Now David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See the sermon that he's doing at that moment. He's talking to these men, but also to the Philistine. You have defied the God of the armies of Israel. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Imagine his hand. He was telling, he will deliver you into my hand. What would you say when a little boy tells you that? You might laugh like, oh man, this is speaking nonsense to me. And I think that was the idea of that man, the Goliath. And I will strike you and take your head from you. People like it. He's going to chop it with a stick. Might be Goliath's mind. And take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the earth and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. So I believe that when David is talking and saying this, he's facing the Philistine army. And now I believe that David turned around and then talked to the Israelite and said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and a spear. For the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Wow, now he's speaking to his people. Now you need to understand that this is not how the God, our God, wins every battle. He's not with a sword or with a spear, but with his spirit. Now, let's consider the facts a little bit. Let's talk about Goliath. The Bible said that he's about 6 cubits in span. The Bible gives us all of this detailed information about him. He has a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, which is worth, is 5,000 shekels, which is around 91 or 92 pounds. But that was heavy. It's the thing that he put all over his body. But then he has a bronze armor on legs. So that means on the legs he has a lot of medals. A bronze javelin between his shoulders. He's carrying on his shoulder a javelin. But also the staff of his spear, like a weaver's beam. So the point of that spear is like this. It's big. So I believe that he was somebody who knew how to handle this. He had the experience over that. The iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, around 17 pounds. So in total, this man is carrying an armor like 120 pounds. And he's 9 feet, 9 inches. Do you think he was strong? Of course he was. And he was able to manage all of that armor. Because he was kind of big, maybe not a skinny, tall guy. No, he was a strong guy, big one. That's what the Bible is telling us. But now, when you compare David, you might laugh a little bit, but he was ruddy. And that word, the first time I read it in the Bible, it means that he was kind of a reddish, maybe of the hair, kind of blonde or ginger, or his skin was kind of a, let's say, pink or white skin. Bright eyes, good looking, and he has a stiff or a staff or robe, a shepherd's bag, and a sling. Now, when you compare these two facts, what's in your mind? He's gonna be an easy catch. There's no way on earth that David is gonna win. He had nothing. He just have a sling and stone. So that guy has a javelin. And if he throw it away, maybe he gets somebody 100 feet, 200 feet. Doesn't even have to get close. And even if David got close, he just put his hand on top and he said he won't even get closer. See? Because he's big and the other one is kind of little. But when you see the details that God gives on Goliath is a lot. But when he gave us the detail of David, he doesn't give a detail on his strength on anything. He just gives us the details of how he looks. Because it seems that everybody is paying attention to his appearance than his abilities. And this is something that is a lesson for us. Because sometimes in our minds, we believe that somebody that looks good-looking and strong and have all the appeal, oh, he can be a good leader. But when we somebody young and maybe unexperienced, something, oh, no, he may not be good because he doesn't even have the look, you know, doesn't work like it or doesn't talk like it. But you forget that God can train that person and make it even better than any of us. And this is something that is happening at this moment. So for Goliath, it's going to be an easy catch. So what happened? The unexpected win. I don't know if you remember the first fight, the Mike Tyson. Everybody was going that he was going to lose because now he has a formidable opponent and he's stronger. And then he'll fight 10 seconds and the other man was on the floor. And Mike Tyson won. How could that happen? And he did it almost fight after fight. It was wow. So in this battle, something unexpected is going to happen. Because I believe that Saul was expecting to lose. The Israelite army was also expecting to lose. Okay, let's get ready. We're going to be servants. So I hope you know how to do dishes and mop the floor and sweep the floor. You know. And then the Philistine, the other guy, okay, now we have servants. So who you choose now? I see, like, maybe they're doing plans on anything. But no, it's not what they all are expecting. Nothing. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand on his bag and took out one stone and his longing and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. It seems that this man, he disdained so much David that he did not even use his helmet. What can a stone do to me? You know, I've been wounded by spears, swords, grenades, bullets, bombs. I'm here. What can a stone do to me? So he just like, I don't think he can do anything to me. But the stone hit exactly on his forehead. And I imagine this tall man doing something like this, screaming, falling on his knees, and then face down. Unconscious. What did David do? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and then cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, did they he went off. They fled. Something they never expected to happen. Nobody ever expected that to happen. He did not even have a sword. He used Goliath's swords to kill him with his own sword and cut his head off. Is this something that you can expect on a story? No. Because somehow God is telling us that the way God deals with things is different than how we think that God should do. Now there is a question. Why did David pick up 5 stones if he uses only one? And this is my personal findings and understanding. Sometimes people believe, okay, maybe he got 5 stones because what if he throw the first one and then Goliath just swing it? Hey, you didn't hit me. Okay, let's do the second one. I think that by that time he got another one, at this time David could be dead because he got a javelin. See? So he has to be lucky and hit him with the first one because there was no other choice for him. But why did he choose 5 and not only one? And these are my findings. Later in life, David became king. And there is another word. Guess who with? The Philistines. And then David has a group of servants who are warriors, trained for war. And they go to a battle. And when you read about that battle on 2 Samuel 21:16, it talks that one of them killed another giant called Ishbi in the boat. And when the Bible talks about this guy, it says that he was the son of the giant. So what happened later? On the 18th, they killed another giant, and his name is Saft. And when the Bible talks about this guy also, he said that he's also the son of the giant. So Goliath was the son of the giant. Ishbi-Nabal was the son of the giant. And Saul was the son of the giant. So there are 3 guys now. But there's still two stones. And on the verse 19, it talks about the Goliath, the Gittite. And then the fact. On 2 Samuel 21:20, it talks about one that has 24 fingers. Because it has 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each feet. That's how God described it. So how many of there were? 5. So sometimes the Bible doesn't take the time to give us some details of the battle. But I believe that when David saw the battle, he didn't only see Goliath. He maybe saw his brothers. And he kind of said, hey, Goliath, and then this should be in the bow, and then Saph, and then Goliath, the Hittite, and then the one guy, I don't know his name, but those are 5. So I'm going to get 5 stones. So if each one comes to me, I have 1 for each. See? That's different. But that means that the faith that he had, he knew he could take everything they threw at him. And I think that's the kind of faith that we should have. It doesn't matter if my people or my family comes against me, or somebody in power comes against me, or my enemy comes against me. My faith has to be strong. And how can I take that faith or make that faith strong? It is interesting. Easy, or let's say easy. The Bible says that Moses, when he talks about Moses in Hebrews 11:27, he said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invincible. So in other words, Moses could do everything because even though he didn't see God or Jesus, for him, it was like if he was seeing him. And when you act like that, when you work like that, then your faith is going to be strong. Also, Jesus, what did Jesus tell his disciples? Well, Jesus told them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I said to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. How big should it be? Like a 4 expedition? No, like a mustard seed, little one, little. And if we have that little faith, you can do impossible things. How when we've been praying for people, and what happened with those prayers? They've been answered by God. He's providing the healing. He's been providing the needs. And our faith doesn't have to be that big, but if we have a little, that little one is enough to do what God has asked us to do. And then Paul, well, he says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, don't be proud of boast. No, be humble. That's what he said. Be humble. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Sometimes it seems that God has given some, let's say, 1 millimeter of faith, some other 2. Some other fight. That's what it seems that the Bible is telling us. But what happened is that, I don't know if you have noticed this, when people baptize, there are some people that grow in the faith like, wow, like if it's like sparkling water, they go and grow. Other ones just baptize and just sit on the same place every day and don't do anything else. What is that difference? Because some people, when they have been converted, they know that they want to know more about God. And they keep praying, they keep studying, they share their belief with someone else, and they keep growing. That's why they have more faith. And it's not that God has given them more than some others, or others don't. No. So let me tell you a story to finish today. So we all have gone through something legally, or let's say this thing. And this story is about a girl whose father is a chef. So she's having a lot of issues, and he's telling her, hey, you know, I'm in my job, and I have problems, and this is happening. So he's talking, she's talking to him, and since he's a chef and happened to be in the kitchen, then he draws a pot, put it on fire, put some water, and they grab some eggs and put them in the water to boil. So the lady keeps talking and say, you know, I have been given a new position and I don't know how to do it. I don't think I have the experience and everything. And I think the people are looking at me like if I'm taking advantage of everything. She keeps talking and talking, and his father just get another pot, put it on the fire, add water. But now he has some carrots. And the daughter looked at him like, what are you doing? But she keeps talking. And you know, my best friend at job, he believed that I'm not gonna be her friend now because I'm the manager and chief here to talk to me and everything. So she keeps talking and his father grabs another pot, put them on water, put it on fire, but now he grabs some coffee beans and put them in it. And when he put them in it, then the girl got upset and he said, are you listening to me? He just smiled and said, yes. Then what are you doing? He said, well, let me show you something. You see these eggs are fragile, they can break easily. But if you put them in hot water, they will become hard. Or you get these carrots, they are hard. But when you put them on hot water and boil, they become soft and tender, and they can easily be broken. But now, if you got these coffee beans, they are hard. You put them on hot water, they boil, but they will never be soft. Instead, they will dye the color of the water. They will make the same color as the coffee bean, but not only that, their aroma will come in the whole room. So he says, that boiling water is the life that you're going through. So you can come into this tough experience as an egg, soft, and end up being hard. Maybe you came into this hard and end up being soft. Or you can be like the coffee beans. Not only change your environment, but change the others. And it is something that we have gone through this. We all feared with this COVID thing. Am I gonna die? What if I get sick? And all of us got into this like eggs, others like carrots, others as coffee beans. So it depends how we handle things with the God. But one thing I don't want you to forget, that God, but the Lord is with me, or with us, as a mighty awesome. In some other translation in Spanish, it says, as a mighty giant. So no matter what you're facing, God is with you. May God bless you.